Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. And as you're turning there, I want to read part of a psalm I was reading this week. Psalm 34, first three verses says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. This is my prayer. And I hope it's your prayer too, that together tonight we would exalt the name of Jesus Christ, that we would magnify the Lord, that we would magnify His Word. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 12 tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says there, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's my prayer and my goal to make plain these scriptures. I would like us to understand what they say and what they mean. I would like our understanding to be helped, but not just understand. As Christians, as the people of God, we're responsible for what we understand. When we understand something, we have a duty to do something with what we understand. It's not good enough just to be able to explain what the words of Scripture mean. As believers, it's our one of the things that we must do is understand what Scripture says and then do what the Scriptures tell us to. Respond to it. Act accordingly. Act according to what the Scriptures say. And so let's pray together tonight that this is what will happen as we look at these Scriptures. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful blessings in our lives. I think particularly of your Word. What a tremendous anchor it is for us, unchanging, something that we can physically hold and read. In a sense, it's just like you. And we thank you for it. We pray that you would help us to understand it better tonight. I pray that through the preaching of your word, your name would be glorified. Your Son would be glorified, your Word would be magnified, and we would be challenged and encouraged to live for you in a way that pleases you more than as we were before. I pray that you would bless this message, that you would bless this time, that your blessing would be upon this time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In these verses, we have, as I was thinking about it this afternoon, we have one of the grandest statements that is made in all of history, in all of literature, in all of the Bible, in this passage. It says there, this is the record. No, I've lost it. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. God has given to us eternal life. Now, of course, that phrase isn't the only thing that's in the Bible. And to help us understand it, I'd like to look at this passage beginning in verse 9. And actually, we're going to see that verse 9 refers to earlier in the passage, which shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible is not tens of thousands of verses that were thrown together and happened to fall in place. Their letters, their sermons, their prophecies, their psalms. Everything's here in the order it should be, because that's the way God wanted us to read it. So in verse 9, the Bible says, if we receive the witness of men. Now, in a certain sense, a lot of times when you see the word if, you could also put the word since in there. And you can understand that. He's saying, if we receive the witness of men, in the progress of what John is saying to his audience, he's referring back to something that they did in their life all the time. You do this in your life all the time. We all receive the witness of men. You ask somebody, how's the weather? You receive their witness. They say, well, it's kind of cold out there today. Or somebody walks in and say, man, the sun came out. You don't immediately run out of your office and, you know, check the window or check the door to see, is he lying to me? Even to that minutiae, just the smallest things, we receive the witness of men. Of course, he is referring to the testimony of a person in court. Throughout the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy and over that a certain number of witnesses were needed in order to prove a point or to prove that something happened. But this statement, since we receive the witness of men, or if we receive the witness of men, just reminds us that we believe people. We're wired that way to believe people. Now, if I tell you a lie over and over and over again, pretty soon you're not going to believe me. Okay? In fact, we even get to that point with some people. Some people, they tell us something, and then they tell us they're going to do something, and then they don't do it. And then they come along, and I can imagine if you're over somebody at work or something, you give them assignment, it needs to be done by this time, it's not done. And then you give them another assignment this time, and it's not done. And pretty soon, after a while, let's say that person comes to you and you say, and he says, hey, I got this good idea. I think we could do this, and I'll do it. What do you say? I don't believe him. When you say, he's a liar. But generally, we believe people. We believe people. And John is arguing from that. He's bringing that as one of his arguments in this passage. He says, if or since we receive the witness of men. Now, what witness is he referring to particularly? He's referring to verse 8. In verse 8, it says, and there are three that bear witness in earth. Now, these things that he's going to tell us that are witnesses are spiritual things, but they're in the context of mankind. So he says, because they're on earth. There are three that bear witness on earth. In verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit in men, testifies or bears witness. Now you're saying, what is this witness about? We're talking about witnesses and witnessing. What are they witnessing to? Well, if we go back a little bit more in verse 6, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Through this passage, John is reminding us, or telling them, that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he comes to who's he that overcomes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? It's him that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. And it goes through these witnesses, these testifiers, these that testify to Jesus the Son of God, to Jesus that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. And one of the witnesses to Christ and his work and what he has accomplished and what he did in the world is the work of the Spirit in our lives. So in a person's life, that work of the Spirit in mankind testifies to Christ. So that is the Spirit. For there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water. Now the water, to me, represents baptism. The water, to me, in this verse represents baptism, and baptism testifies to Christ. And that's because baptism testifies to Christ, and it fits the scriptures, that's why I believe that's what it is. Okay? This is kind of quite a lot of theologians would have a lot of different ideas here. So, just bear with me. I'm going to be a theologian, and I'm going to tell you what my ideas are. But they're consistent with the scriptures. So, water represents baptism. Every time someone gets baptized, what are they doing? They're testifying that Jesus Christ has done a work in their life. They're testifying that they are putting away the old man and they're going to walk in Christ, that they're putting on Jesus Christ. They're testifying that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will live for Christ. So the water is a testimony, a testament here on earth to Jesus and that He is the Christ and that He's the Son of God. And then the blood. It says there are three that bear bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And I believe that the blood here represents the Lord's Supper. Now, we do have the bread in the Lord's Supper, but in the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ's death, and we particularly remember His blood when we partake of the fruit of the vine. This is the blood of the New Testament. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Every time the Lord's Supper is celebrated or partaken of, we testify. Mankind testifies to Jesus Christ and that He is the Christ, that to Jesus and that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Why would we partake of this? I don't want to be sacrilegious, but if Jesus isn't Christ, that is one of the silliest things I've ever done in my life. Especially me. I eat a lot more than that much and drink that much. Okay? Now I want to be careful here. But that's stupid to eat that if Jesus isn't Christ. If Jesus wasn't the Son of God who gave Himself and died for us. So every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are testifying to Christ, to Jesus, the Son of God. And so He says, if we receive the witness of men, and I believe He's referring back to that verse, He says the witness of God is greater. Right? And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And I think I'm pointing this out, that the witness of God being greater refers to verse 7. The witness of God being greater refers to verse 7. John, all these verses are connected. And I'll just say as a side note that there are a lot of people who, for lack of a better word, worship science and worship textual criticism and the science of trying to figure out what should be in the Bible and what shouldn't be in the Bible, that say much of verse 7 shouldn't be in the Bible. But so they have to manipulate what verse 9 means, because verse 9 talks about the witness of men and the witness of God, and John has just written about three in heaven and three witnesses on earth, God and men. So, anyway, we'll come back. That's ultra academic there. But with the witness of God is greater. Look at verse 7. It says there are three that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. So the Father testifies to the Son. Do you remember? Sometimes the Father actually did that with an audible sound. Jesus came to John and said, "It must needs be that I be baptized of thee." And he goes down in the water. John baptized him. As he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon Christ in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father in heaven testified verbally for the people that were on the earth at that time to hear his verbal testimony that Jesus was His Son. The Word, which John uses as a name for Christ, and I think he uses it here for one reason, just to eliminate maybe some confusion. He's talking about the Son of God, and then he's talking about a person of the Trinity, And so he uses the word, and he's referred to Christ that way from the very first verse of his gospel. But Jesus Christ himself testifies that he is Christ. I heard Elonda there. Let's think a couple more times about God himself testifying. He spoke when Jesus was baptized. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John were there, and Jesus was there transfigured with Elijah and Moses. Peter opens his mouth and says, "It's a good thing that we're here. We could build three tents, one for you and one, right?" And then all of a sudden this cloud comes down, and they're in the middle of a cloud, and they fall down, and they don't see anything, they can't see anything, but they hear a voice. It's God saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, there's a... in John chapter, I think it's in chapter 5, or well, anyway, I know in 5 is the verse that I'm looking for. In John chapter 5, verse 37, they are in John chapter 5, they are questioning Jesus and who he is, and how can he claim to be who he is. And he says, "I have witnesses." And he refers to his works, testify to him, and other things, the works that I do. And then verse 37... he says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you." But he says, the Father himself has borne witness of him. So God the Father testified to Christ. Christ testified of himself, that he is the Christ. John chapter 8, since we're there. In John, John chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." He says, I'm bearing record of myself, but my record is true. I'm bearing testimony to myself, but my testimony is true. And of course it's true, because he's God. "For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh." He was not judging after the flesh. He was God. He was asked directly. Do you remember in his trial before his crucifixion, Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22. The high priests trying to bring false witnesses against Christ. They get this one and that one and this one and that one. And everyone accused him of things terrible, worthy of death, but none of their testimonies corroborated one another. The Bible doesn't use that word, but they didn't agree. None of them agreed. And you have to have two testifying to agree. Finally, they found two. But what they said that Jesus said was kind of like, these two agreed that he had said, "Tear down this temple and in 3 days I will build it up." And that's not maybe enough to actually crucify somebody. And so the high priest pulls out something that is really, it's against the law. And it was against their law too. He asked Jesus to witness against himself. Nobody. I mean, in certain cases, maybe so, but not in the Jewish system of law, not in the Roman system of law, and not in our system of law, are you required to witness against yourself. But the high priest just asked him. Luke 22, verse 67. They couldn't get anything against Christ, and so against Jesus. And so the high priest says, in verse 67, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." So it's almost like, okay, so now we got to get him to say this. Because if we can get him to say this, then we know he's blaspheming. And so let's just ask him. That doesn't seem like very good strategy, you know, attorney strategy or whatever. But that's what he did. He said, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he, Jesus, said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. So what Jesus does, first he says, if you're asking because you really want to know, you won't believe. If I tell you, yes, I am, you should fall down and worship me. But you wouldn't do that. You're not going to do that. Basically, he's saying, I know why you're asking this question, right? If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Okay, and he's saying, I am the Son of Man, and I'm going to sit on the right hand of the power of God. I'm deity. He was saying that in veiled tones. I'm God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said, ye say that I am. Now, ye say that I am sounds real formal. But it has the power of saying, you said it. I don't think that Jesus was sarcastic at all. Okay? But that's the force. If we were in a discussion and I said, are you saying that? And I said, yeah, I'm saying it. I could also say, you said it, right? And that's the force of what Jesus isn't saying, well, you say that I am, but I don't say that I am. He's saying, ye said it, you say that I am, and their response proves that what I'm saying is true, because they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. What did they hear of his own mouth? He testified to himself that he was the Son of God. Then the Spirit of God, John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus tells us that the Spirit would testify of him. Look in Acts chapter 5. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. So Peter is testifying to Christ, right? A prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So, back in 1 John 5, John says, if you receive the witness of men, and we understand what he's talking about there, when people are baptized, when mankind participates in the Lord's Supper, when the Holy Spirit works through us because of what Christ has done in our life, that all testifies to Christ. The witness of God is greater. And God is three in one. The Father has testified to the Son. The Christ himself testified to his own deity. The Holy Spirit testifies that Christ is a prince and a savior, is God. So he says, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And that goes back to that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ. Then he says in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So here we come to, hopefully, to each and every one of us. We've recognized that men have testified to Christ. We recognize that God has testified to Christ. But now John says, he that believeth on the Son of God. Who has done that? Who has believed on the Son of God? Have you believed on the Son of God, if everyone who has believed on the Son of God has this testimony, has this witness in himself. And don't we have that? Don't you know that Jesus is the Christ? That he is the Son of God, the one and only Son of God, the only begotten of the Father? And that, and don't we know, even though it's hard for our minds to comprehend this, I think it's impossible for our minds to comprehend this, but don't we know that Jesus' sonship to his Father is, while it's similar, much more than our sonship with our Father? It's different. It's beyond that. Because Jesus is God. He and his Father are one. And we know that because the testimony is in ourselves. He said in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. Now, I think that there's an important word there that we should recognize, and I'm gonna bring attention to it this way. It's not just believing the Son. It includes believing the Son, but it's believing on the Son. What does it mean to believe on the Son? We're trusting in him, depending on him, believing on him. A lot of people believe things that the Son has said, but they don't believe on the Son. In order to believe on the Son, you have to believe what he said. But one is not the other. One includes the other, but the other doesn't include the one. So he that believes on the Son has this witness within him. It's not just believing what the Son has said, but it includes believing. And what did he say? He said he was the Son of God. He said he was one with the Father. But believing that he said it and acting upon it are two different things. Which brings us to what we said in the very beginning. We can understand what the scriptures say, but understanding what they say and acting upon it are two different things. So, here is yet another witness to Christ. Those that trust him are a witness to his Godhead, that Jesus is the Christ. But let me just point out that trusting him is what confirms it. A lot of people say, well, I would believe that Jesus is the Christ if this. I would trust him if I could believe it. But you would know he's the Christ when you trust him. When you just believe it and obey. He's God. So it's a sign of obedience when we trust him. Trust him first, and then you'll know. Now, some of us have grown up and we've always heard it, and we believe it, and we know it. But if you're questioning, trust him, and then you'll know it. But it's interesting, the rest of that verse says, the rest of verse 10 says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. It's almost like we could say, he that believeth not God has made him out to be a liar. Remember what we were saying earlier? The guy comes and says, well, I'll do this, and he doesn't do it, and I'll do this, and he doesn't. Pretty soon we get to the case where, to the point where somebody says something, and we say, I don't believe him. I'm not ever going to believe him. Why? He's a liar. And John says, if you don't believe God, you're saying, I don't believe him. He's a liar. He's made him to be a liar. A lot of people, now some people maybe, I'm sure there are some people that don't mind being told that they're making God out to be a liar. But there's some unbelievers that have enough respect for God that they wouldn't want to be told that they're making God a liar. But when we don't believe God and what he said, we're saying, you're a liar. I'm true. What you say is not true. If what he said was true, we would believe it. So he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He doesn't believe the record or the witness or the testimony. Record, witness, testimony, all of these are similar type words. He doesn't believe the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. What is the record that God gave of his Son? This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Wow. God has given to us eternal life. You know, man had eternal life. Mankind had eternal life. It was perfect. It was beautiful. There wasn't a problem anywhere. But let's think about it. What was the main characterization? To me, eternal life that man had, possessed, was characterized first of all by fellowship with God. Wasn't it? In the Garden of Eden, we think of that. I mean, man had eternal life. He had eternal life. He could talk to God. Nothing between them. God would come in the... God came... Seems like he would come daily in the cool of the day to just walk with Adam and Eve and fellowship with them. That's what made it paradise. Sure, it was perfect. Sure, there weren't any weeds. He didn't have to sweat, and didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow to produce food and all that. It was in a sense, maybe a life of ease. There was work to do, but it wasn't terribly hard work, but it was characterized by fellowship with God. There was also innocence. There was guiltlessness, if that's a word. They had no guilt. They were innocent. There was no sin. They were sinless, and they would have lived forever. Man had eternal life in the Garden of Eden. And of course we know he lost it. We lost it. We were in Adam when he did that. We lost it. But this verse says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. God restores Eden, if you want to put it that way, in our life. And I would say that we should think about eternal life the way that man had it in the beginning. The first thing that should characterize eternal life is fellowship with God. If you have eternal life, you have fellowship with God. Without eternal life, you can't communicate with God. God has this kind of life, and we have this kind of life. God is transcendent and above everything, and we are stuck here on earth, and we have no way of communicating with God. But if he gives us eternal life, if he gives us his life, then we have fellowship with God. And having eternal life should be characterized, first of all, by having fellowship with God. It also does include sinlessness or justification or forgiveness of sins. And it includes life everlasting in heaven. But eternal life first is fellowship with God. This is the record. Verse 11. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. It seems like that would be the greatest news ever. But it's not. The greatest news ever is that eternal life is in his Son. Because the record that verse is talking about, what does verse 10 say? Because they have not believed, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. The record what? The record that God gave of his Son. that God hath given to us eternal life. And that wonderful eternal life, that life that we cannot comprehend, the ability to have fellowship with God and everlasting life in heaven and forgiveness of our sins is in His Son. And this life is in His Son. That's the greatest news ever. That eternal life is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so John finishes this paragraph by saying, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. Because God's given eternal life. God has given to us eternal life, but that life is in His Son. You don't get it anywhere else. You don't get it anywhere else. And His Son, in His Son is life. He that has the Son as his God has life. He that has the Son as his master has life. He that has the Son as his guide has life. He that has the Son as his Savior has life. He that has the Son as his advocate has life. He that has the Son as his Redeemer has life. He that has the Son as his light has life. He that has the Son as his life has life. And we could go on. Everything that the Bible says about the Son is in the Son. And if you have the Son, you get all of them. Nobody gets a little tiny portion of the Son. Nobody gets his right hand. He that has the Son, you have all of them. He that has the Son has life. But he that has not the Son of God has not life. Those that do not have the Son of God are still exiled from Eden. Now, we don't know where Eden is, but in Eden there was eternal life. In Eden there was no sin. In Eden there was everlasting life. In Eden there was fellowship with God. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You're still exiled. You can't come to God. You can't have fellowship with God. You can't have forgiveness of sins. You can try to cover your sins. You can try to forget about your sins. You can try to do things to hide them from your memory, but you can't get away from your sin. And you won't have life eternally. You'll exist, but you won't have life, because if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You're still exiled from Eden. You're still condemned to death. You're still under the wrath of God. And finally, you will be forever separated from God. Here on this earth, anything good you have, even if you don't have the Son, comes from the Father. Anything that's good comes from the Father. You say, "Well, I don't have anything good." Oh, yeah, you do. The world, everybody in the world has untold numbers, hundreds, thousands of blessings and good things from God. Even the ones that hate God. Every breath they take is from God. Every comfort they have is from God. Anything that they enjoy is from God. Everything good is from God. But in hell, God is not there. There's nothing good. Any friendship you have is from God. Or the joy of having a friend is from God. There's no joy of having friends in hell. There's nothing good in hell. I don't want to sound like a modernist liberal, but the flames of hell will be the easiest thing to endure about hell. Because God will not be there. And there will be nothing good in hell. And the physical torment is just the beginning. Life without God is truly hell. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. John tells us this. It begins in verse 1 saying, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you're born of God, you have His life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. To fellowship with God here and later, you must have the Son. You know, all of our life is about Jesus Christ. And it's as much as every one of us is going to leave this auditorium, we may fellowship with one another, we may go home, hit the sack early because we have to get up early in the morning and work. Maybe we don't have to get up as early, we just get up and go to school or whatever. We have what we might say is our life that goes on. We don't have all of that. All that we have is in the Son. Anything good we have is in the Son. To fellowship with God here, we must have the Son. We can leave here and fellowship with one another. If you're going to leave here and fellowship with one another, why can you fellowship with that person? Why is your interactions with that person fellowship and enjoyable? Because of the Son. Jesus Christ is everything. May the way we think about our lives be more in tune with the reality that it is. I know, and that sounds, that maybe didn't come out right, but I know for myself, I get up 4 mornings out of the week, I get here and I gotta conduct the band. And I'm thinking about the band. Right? Isn't it easy? You think about what you do each morning. Easy to think about that. But what about Christ? He is our life. He's the only reason we have to live. He's the only way that we have fellowship with God. He's the only way we have anything that's good is because of Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with God here, which is eternal life, and later, you must have the Son. You know, people throughout time have sought God through a lot of different ways. We think back through history. Think of the time before Jesus Christ came. God's appointed method was sacrifices, lambs, bulls, goats. But those sacrifices, while they maybe appeased God temporarily, they never satisfied God. They never satisfied the wrath of God on our sin until Christ, the propitiation for our sins, came and gave Himself once for all time for all who will have Him. And now, those who have Him, those who have the Son, have life. So, if you're here and you have the Son, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. That means you have fellowship with God. How's your fellowship with God? How's your fellowship with God? This is a challenge to myself. How's your fellowship with one another? Now, God is not a human being like one another. He's a spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we have eternal life. Primarily, the first characteristic of our eternal life should be fellowship with God. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. Do you hear the Lord? Do you hear God? When you read the Bible? Or is it, you know, your assigned reading for the day? Do you speak to God when you pray? Or is it a list that you go over? We have eternal life. We have fellowship with God. We ought to love God. By this, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves Him that begot loves Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. If we have the Son, we love God. We have fellowship with God. And we keep His commandments. We know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And that, those statements there are, I'm reading them quickly, but at the beginning of that it says, we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. If you have the Son, you should have fellowship with God. You do have fellowship with God. You love God. You keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And you love one another. You don't see a brother that's hurting or in pain or suffering or needs something and say, oh, the Lord be with thee, and walk away and let him be, when it's within your power to do something about it. If you don't have fellowship with God, if you don't love God, if you have no concern about keeping His commands, if you have no love for Christian brothers, I would test myself. I would examine myself. If all four of those things are missing from your life, I would say, according to these scriptures, you don't have the Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. I'm not trying to get half the people in this room to trust the Lord as their Savior tonight. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Things may be going okay from day to day. You may be going, getting along. But on that final day, you won't have life. Whosoever has the Son has life. Whosoever has the Son, and the Son is God, He's our Master, He's our Guide, He's our Savior, He's our Advocate, He's our Redeemer, He's our Light, our Life. If you have Him, if you have Jesus, who's God, who is our Lord, who's the Creator, all of those things, you have Him, you have life. If you don't have Him, you don't have life.